comfort is the enemy of progress. It's the enemy of growth. When you're going through growth spurts, children get real. I know when I was going through growth spurts, the healthy ones. I had some unhealthy growth spurts. When I was going through the healthy growth spurts, you be aching all the time. You know, you ache because you go to bed one height, you wake up another height. Your bones and muscles be stretching out in the middle of sleep, and you be achy and uncoordinated and pimples all over your face, and your voice starts screeching all over the place. You're growing, and it's not comfortable. But when it's over, you're going to look good. You're going to feel good, and you're stronger. So discomfort usually accompanies progress. And a lot of times we fight discomfort because we don't see progress. And we don't know when discomfort is a part of the process. There's a difference between being under attack. When you're under attack, that's the devil trying to take something that belongs to you. But the Lord will bring you to a place of discomfort, not danger, not hurt, not pain, but discomfort. And discomfort teaches you to grow. And it is a part of the process. And usually, discomfort challenges something you got comfortable with. That's how you can tell the difference between an attack and discomfort. Because ain't nobody comfortable with cancer. That's an attack. That's the devil. That ain't God testing you or teaching you. That's something that's come to destroy you. But you might get comfortable paying them bills in the grace period. And the Lord will say, believe me to pay them on the first. And you go, yeah, but if I do that, then believe. You got to. And he'll say, look, don't go to McDonald's 5 times a week. Because that 5 times of McDonald's keeps you in the grace period. That's an instruction you can follow. And the Lord's moving you to a higher expectation. And see, once your expectation goes up, then your faith can grow. See, your faith can't outgrow your expectation. And a lot of times we're trying to have big faith for things we don't have big expectation for. You're trying to have faith for something you don't really expect or believe you can have. You just think because somebody's preaching it, I'm supposed to say this, I'm supposed to believe this, whatever. You don't believe anything you don't expect. And God will push the boundaries of your expectation in order to grow your faith. That's why Jesus did certain things in front of his disciples that would just blow their mind so that they wouldn't have low expectations. Because you can get used to the healings. You can get used to the healings. And every once in a while, he'd raise a dead guy. And he'd be like, whoa, wait, hold up now. We was cool when it was just blind eyes. What's this raising the dead? And then you can get used to that. Then he start walking on water. And it was like, hold up now, gravity? Because you're keeping your expectation up. Then he transfigured in front of a few of them. Showed them his inside out and all the glory of his splendor. Expectation. Because Jesus is going to be pushing you on your expectation level. Okay, you did good this year. That's great. Well, now what? You think you've gotten to your limit? You haven't gotten to his. In 2023... it's not just about expectation, but expectation will lead 2023. Expectation is going to put pressure on our organization. It's going to put pressure on the way we do things. It's going to put pressure on our culture, both at home and as a church. It's going to put pressure on the things we got comfortable. Look, we was in the hotel for too long, and I'll be the first to say it. We were in the hotel for 7 years. We were in our church building for 7 years. That's too long. And it messed up our culture. It messed up our expectation. I know what we were when we left the church building. And I thank God for all the house cleaning he was able to do in that hotel. Because we had a lot of things that were broken that needed to be fixed. And God fixed them. But we were in there too long. And it messes with your culture. And it messes with your expectation. And it messes with your standards. And your standards go down and your practices diminish and you get comfortable. You get comfortable and then you stop growing. Now God has given us another opportunity. He's giving us another opportunity, but he's watching us and he's putting pressure on us to become uncomfortable. All of us. Because comfort will keep us here 7 years. And that's not the goal. But this is better than the hotel, and thank God for that. This is 100 times better than that hotel. And I praise God daily for it. But this is where the Israelites wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Because you can get comfortable. It's just free enough to not be a slave, but it ain't free enough to be a king. And you have to be careful. So I'm saying it now. We ain't been here but a month. I'm telling you now, that's where my mind is. That's where my heart is. And that's where my focus is. And I know Pastor Dan is on the same wavelength. It's not going to be, this is not going to be a comfort zone. This is going to be a discomfort zone. It's going to be a growth zone. And if you're not down, oh well. Long, long time ago, Pastor Phil had a conversation with Pastor Dell and myself. And he said, son, you got people that'll start with you and won't finish with you. You got people that'll go with you to a certain level, get you to a certain place, then they'll leave you. And then people will come in, take you to the next level, and they'll leave you. He said, you're going to keep going up level after level after level. Now, we've been through that many a time. Many a time we've been through that. And I thank God. Let me tell you something. For all of you that call yourselves ex-members of Rapture, you're not ex-members of Rapture. Because once Jesus stamped you, that's your stamp. You cannot come for 100 years. It's still your stamp. You can't take the stamp off. You can't shift. You just be not where you belong. But I thank God for every one of you, because some of you helped us get to places we couldn't have got to without you. And if you think that we hold any animosity towards you, that's not true. We pray for you still, because you're still ours. And when we see you in the street, we're happy to see you. And I know some of you watch us and listen to us. That's not coincidence. You should be. You should be here. And your place is still here, and you're always welcome here. And you will get more love than you've ever gotten if you walk that through those doors. I promise you that. I give you the Rapture guarantee on that. Ain't nobody got nothing against you. Ain't nobody judging you, because ain't nobody in here flawless enough to judge you. However, don't let the devil sift you because of an offense, because of the past, because everybody got a past. But God ain't in the past. He's in the now, and he's waiting for us to get into the now. And speaking of discomfort, I'm going to make the best attempt I know how to get as far as I can go tonight. Because you're welcome, by the way. Because by this time next week, I'm going to be on the beach in the Florida Keys, sipping on something fruity, taking a well-earned vacation. And I thank God for it. I was laughing with my wife, because I often talk about how broke we were and how broke I was. I'm going to segue and then I'm going to come back. I'm going to tell you how broke I was. You know how broke I was? And this is what we was laughing about. I used to be so broke that when we would come home, now don't laugh too hard, because this might have been some of y'all. I used to be so broke that when we would come home, I would try to get in the house first to check, see if the lights was on, so I could come up with a story if the lights didn't come on before she got out the car, because I didn't want her to be shocked, because I never knew when the lights were going to be off. I knew I was 3 months behind on the lights. But you know, sometimes you can just make it to the weekend. So if it was like a Wednesday or a Thursday, I'm trying to hit the door, and I click it real fast, and if it came on, I was like, all right, we good. If it didn't come on, I was already working out from the walk to the car to the living room. I was working out what I was going to say if I hit that switch and the lights didn't come on. That's how broke I was. So to be able to take my wife on a week-long vacation to Florida, all expenses paid, and just enjoy ourselves, and we're going to eat, and I'm going to sleep now. She probably won't sleep, but I'm going to sleep. God has been good to us. And that's not coincidence. God's been good to us. And I'm going to come home and the lights going to still be on. And that's the best part for me. I'm not taking the rent money. So I thank God. So anyway. So that's my little story. That's how broke I was. I got a million of them. I was very broke for a short period of time. And thank God for my wife. Whew, Lord, I'm full tonight, y'all. So I'm going to do my best to get as far as I can go because I get a little break. And then I get one more service before. No, I don't. Yeah, oh, this is it. Oh, I'm going to hit you. I'm going to, ooh. This is it then. See, I didn't count the weeks right. I assumed there was one more, but nah, this is it. Y'all better buckle up. Go to. Where do we want to start? Where do I want to start? Quick recap. We was in Hebrews chapter 5 and chapter 6. We were talking about dullness of hearing, not hearing the Holy Spirit because you don't practice hearing the Holy Spirit. And I won't take too much time to go over all those points again. The main thing was you can regress. You're never spiritually stagnant. You're either progressing or you're regressing. If you are not growing spiritually, you are reverting back to babyhood because your spiritual hearing gets dull if you don't use it. And that was a very important point because a lot of us haven't used it and we think we can just pick up where we left off. Now, it doesn't mean that God won't talk to you. See, he knows how to get your attention when you're ready to listen. And depending on where you are spiritually, he knows how to get to you if you're looking for his voice. But once you find it, you have to develop it. It's not a, well, if the Lord got something to say, he'll say it. He's always talking. You turn on your listening and you turn it off. And for many of us, we turn it off and we leave it off for days, weeks, months, even years. Then when we get into a crisis, we try to turn it on, and we're trying to hear the answer to that specific crisis. And oftentimes, what's playing is what we need. Well, always what we need, but not necessarily what we're listening for. Because God is not ever in a crisis. Amen. He's never in a crisis. You think it's a crisis because, like Adam, once he had separated himself from the Holy Spirit and saw his frailty, he saw his nakedness, first thing that hit him was fear. Now he's scared of everything. He used to walk through them same trees and nothing bothered him. But in the absence of his connection to the Holy Ghost, suddenly all of that stuff was scary to him. The voice of God, which he was so comfortable with before, him and God would talk all day long in the cool of the day, suddenly scared him. Because he was just flesh. And so a lot of times what you consider to be a crisis is not actually a crisis. And when you come to God in your crisis mode, you want him to respond to the crisis at the level of fear you are bringing to him. You want him to freak out with you and then give you an answer. But if you kept your voice, if you kept yourself tuned to the voice of God all the time, he would have told you, don't do that 6 months before the quote unquote crisis. And you'd have never seen the crisis. I can't tell you how many things I've avoided that I don't know I've avoided because I obeyed an instruction months prior. Some things you find out about. Man, I'm sure glad I didn't do that. I'm sure glad I didn't go there. I'm sure glad I didn't do business with that person. Especially in the world of business. For those of you that do any kind of business, you got to really be sensitive. Because them business deals be looking good, man. And I'm the kind of person, I don't like to make business decisions quickly. Now, there are times when you have to. There are times when you have to be decisive. I'm most decisive when I know exactly what I want. If I know what I want, and I know what I have a right to, I can make a decision like that. But if I'm searching, and if I put my feelers out to find out, okay, to get information, I don't decide very quickly. I'm going to sleep on everything. That has saved me a lot of time, a lot of headache, a lot of money. Because I've had some big money business deals come across my path that would have been big money in my mind it would have been a big money deal, but it would have been a headache. It would have been a nightmare. And just by waiting, I have learned the art of waiting for a thing to play all the way out. And God has revealed more. I can always tell when the Lord is saying, just go to bed. Just sleep on that one. It'll be all right. Just go to bed. I'm getting better at it every day. I promise you that. Even recently, I had an opportunity to get into a deal with somebody. The guy was like, look, sad of paperwork, let's do it. And I came home, I told my wife, I said, babe, you know, I really got to do this. And she reminded me of something that we had talked about before. She said, how do you feel right now? I said, well, you know, I got to do something. And she said, when you feel like that, that's anxiety. You don't have to do anything. You think you have to do something. You ain't got to do it. You can wait. And I waited about 24 hours. And you know what? I never called that guy back. And that was about 2 months ago. I never called him back. And I haven't thought about him since. And you know what? Best decision ever made. Well, not the best, but in recent history, one of my better decisions. Just waiting. I had to get the Holy Ghost to tell me that. He had to do it to my wife. But that's why you marry right. Because sometimes you be turned up. And the Holy Ghost had to say, okay, let me go to your opposing side and talk to you through you, the female version of you, men, or the male version of you, women. Because it's still you. It's still the Lord talking to you. He's just talking to you through the other part of you. That's what marriage is. And when it's done right. And if you don't have a good ear to your spouse, you might be missing the Holy Ghost. Because he's talking to you through the person you listen to the least. And then you wonder why God's not talking to you. Because you want to hear him in here for yourself so you can claim. Let me tell you something the Lord told me. He said, you know, he said, you can have the stuff. I just want the glory. He said, number one reason why most people fail to receive from me is because they want the glory too. They want the credit for being spiritual enough to hear it. They don't want to say my wife told me or my husband told me or my friend told me. If I talk to you exclusively through your child for the next 6 months, every answer to every prayer you've been praying, would you do it? Because there's some people we don't want to hear God from.
That's exactly right. Exactly right.
It's some folks we don't want to hear God from. We want to hear God in here so that when it manifests, we get the credit for being big in faith and being extra spiritual and extra sensitive. And God knows that. He knows to withhold things from you that's going to puff you up. It's not that you don't have a right to it. It's not that you don't have access to it. It's that every way you want to receive it is going to feed your ego. But if you take your ego out of it, he can give it to you any way he wants. Remember Naaman the leper? That was his problem. I'm not dipping in the Jordan River 7 times. It's dirty. Yeah, I got leprosy. Yeah, I'm dying. Yeah, I came to the prophet to get healing. And this is what he told me to do? Dip in this muddy Jordan? There are better rivers for a guy of my status. And the servant had to tell him, what difference does it make what river you get in? You ain't got to tell nobody the river. It can stay between you and the river. At least you won't have leprosy. Now think of this guy been dying of leprosy, suffering with an incurable disease, and too much pride to dip in the muddy Jordan. To tell you something, pride will make you wait on a manifestation until you can get it the way you think you're supposed to get it. And when you get over that, it's a whole lot of stuff coming to you. It's a whole lot of stuff coming to you that you could have got a long time ago. Because the goal of development, the Holy Spirit's job, one of his responsibilities as the governor is to train you.
That's right.
To train you and to raise you up. And you can't train immature people. So he has to mature you. And a big part of maturity is humility.
Yes.
It's easy to train a humble person. It's hard to train a person that think they know everything.
Amen.
As a professional trainer of people for many years, I can attest to the fact that my best students have always been the people that thought they was dumb. Because you can tell them anything and they'll do it. It's the people that's talking over you while you're trying to explain something to them that they ain't never did before. I'm thinking of a lady right now. I won't say her name. Ain't never touched a piano a day in her life. I've been playing the piano for 25 years. She ain't never touched a piano. She done watched a few YouTube videos, and she had these long fingernails. And I told her, I said, day one, I said, listen, ma'am, I said, you can't play a piano with fingernails that long. And the first thing she did was she pulled out a YouTube video with some lady with long fingernails playing. She said, well, she's doing it. I said, no, she's not. I said, look, I said, we ain't been here 10 minutes, and you already challenging, and I've been doing this 25 years. You got to cut them nails. But I like my nails. Why you pick this instrument in? I don't know what you wanted me to tell you. They didn't change. Why you pick this? You could have played anything else. Go play something you can keep your long fingernails. You pick this instrument, and then you tell me the type of musician you want to be like. I want to play this, and I want to be like people that you can sit behind a piano and play anything. Okay, that's possible. But you got to do everything I tell you exactly the way I tell you. Because I've been doing this most of your life. If you do exactly what I tell you, the way I tell you, and you don't deviate, I can guarantee your results. If you come in here with too long of a fingernail, you ain't gonna never get it. It just doesn't work. Some people are trainable, some people ain't. Next week, she came in with shorter fingernails. Now we're working on her getting a piano. That's kind of important if you're gonna practice. She's a nice lady, though. She really is a sweet lady. She really is. She just... You say two words, she say five. One of them kind of people, you know. You deal with that. That's all right. They pay me good either way. Anyway, that's my recap. I don't know where that came from. Go to Acts chapter 2. We were talking about big church vision, small church culture. You know, Jesus' church began, as we've said many times before, with 120 people. In any circle you can think of in modern Christendom, that would be considered a small church, a local church, a family church, hometown church. 120 people is a small church. But see, the culture of that was universal. The culture of that 120 people was ideal for growth. Fix this right now because I'm finna walk around. The culture of that church was perfectly primed for growth. And the Lord told me, he said, everything that a church needs to do to grow in number and in social impact, I laid it out for you in Acts chapter 2. All of it. You've got organization after organization after organization trying to figure out, how do we reach more people? How do we grow as a ministry? How do we make a better impact on culture? How do we do this? How do we do that? He said, I gave it all to you in one verse in the Bible, one chapter in the Bible. And nobody reads it. You read it, but you don't understand it. You go through it, you get a little buzz, and then you move on. And you're trying to go through Romans and Hebrews and all of that, and it's beautiful. There ain't no scripture in the Bible I don't love. Well, that's not true. That's a lie. There's a few in there that bother me. But it ain't in Romans or Hebrews. You know. I still ain't figured out Jesus wept yet. It's too deep. It's a lot of complication in that. That's called sarcasm, ladies and gentlemen. I'm not very good at it. But Acts chapter 2 is the formula for all church growth. Because what is church growth? What is the church? Now, Pastor Diana has done an amazing job explaining what the church is. See, what you think church growth is adding people to your religious organization. So what happens is we go out and we try to advertise for our religion. And you're going to have mixed results when you do that. Because not everybody wants to be part of your religion. A lot of folks already got their own religion. They got their own denomination within your religion. If you're trying to sell your church Everybody in here has tried or is trying to sell this church. And I love you all for it. Because you want people in here because you know we preach the truth here and the Holy Ghost is here. And you want people to come in. And you think, well, if I just tell them about rapture, they're going to come. And how many people have you told that ain't here? Myself included. Because that's not how you grow a church. Telling people about your church is not how you grow it. It's good advertising. But Acts chapter 2 is the formula for all of church growth. Jesus' church started with a small number of people. I'm going to summarize the first 36 verses because it's a long chapter. But this is the day of Pentecost. The 120 people are in the upper room as they were commanded by Jesus to be. The last thing that the Holy Ghost told the church through Jesus was to go into that room. After that, Jesus gave them no more instructions. That's important because that was a Holy Ghost instruction that they obeyed. But until Jesus ascended, the Holy Ghost was only in the earth through him. So if you wanted to hear what the Holy Ghost had to say, Jesus himself in the flesh had to come to you and tell you. So they were hearing an instruction of the Holy Spirit, but they were hearing it through Jesus himself. And he told them, go in the room and don't come out. So that was the last thing they heard from the Holy Spirit until the day of Pentecost. And what they did until the day of Pentecost was pray and get on one accord. They had all seen Jesus. They had all seen the resurrection. They had all had their individual witness of the resurrection. And they were all getting on one accord. Hey, let's get this straight. I got a problem with Sister Regina. We got to squash that. We got to squash it. I can't have a problem with her. Not after what we've seen, not after what we've experienced, not after what we're getting ready to do. Deacon Quan and I, we've been beefing for a long time. That's got to be over. That's got to be over. Can't have that no more. Well, I don't like the way he's raising his kids. Well, they ain't your kids. You ain't responsible for them kids. You got a problem with the way he's raising his kids? Raise your kids the right way and let him see the difference. And if you ain't got no kids, that's between you and God. That ain't got nothing to do with you and him. Everybody got an opinion about everybody else. I am done with other people's opinions of other people. I don't like them because it breeds division. The very first thing that they did was they got on one accord. The Holy Ghost never showed up until they got on one accord. He's not interested in empowering division. Because when the gifts of the Holy Spirit began to work, the devil shows up to see how he can leverage one gift against another. Paul dealt with that throughout his whole ministry. Because once the church began to spread and the Holy Ghost would manifest in different places, some agents of the devil would show up and say, you pray real good. I think you should be over this church. Or, they're preaching it a little different over there. Which way is the right way? And then it'd be a schism in that church. Then Paul had to write a letter, and we get a new book of the Bible. Paul had to write a letter. Look, all y'all wrong if there's division, because the church didn't start that way. The church started with complete unity. Everybody was on one accord. Whatever issue you had with Brother so-and-so, you let it go. Brother so-and-so had to come to you and apologize. You just said, no, there is no issue. I'm done. I'm no longer offended by it. You know, it's possible to just stop being mad.
That's right.
I didn't say it was easy, but it is possible. You can decide, doesn't offend me anymore. I won't let it. I won't give it the power to offend me because I value the unity of the faith more than I value winning this fight. I'm a stickler for that. I'm a stickler for that in my home. And this is my church home. I'm a stickler for it here. We're not all going to like every same thing the same way. Bible doesn't say you have to. You can be on one accord regardless. I can just choose to like your personality. I can choose to look at you the way Jesus sees you instead of the way DJ sees you. Because DJ ain't Jesus, and I ain't finna be. I ain't going to the cross for you. If I had to go to the cross for you, I would, I don't like none of y'all enough to go to the cross for you. I love you, but I ain't crucifying for neither one of y'all. Not what Jesus did. I crucify my flesh daily for you. That's my responsibility. But I ain't going no hell for you. And you ain't going for me. So don't sit there looking all high and mighty like, You volunteer to take my place in hell. Raise your hand. I'll wait. Ain't finna do it. So if I'm not willing to do it, I don't get a right to claim myself as the standard. Jesus is the standard. And if he can go to hell for you, I can love you. And loving you don't mean liking everything about you. What it means is the things about you that I would change if I could, I don't put myself in a position to think my opinion of you is accurate. My opinion of you is irrelevant. Because who am I to have an opinion about you? That's the thing. Who am I to consider I would do it this way? Why does that matter? We're letting ourselves get divided over our personal opinions about each other. We ain't going to the word and saying, I look at the word. Is Brother Joe outside of the word? If the answer is yes, I'm going to go to him. Brother Joe, Matthew 5 says such and such and such. How can I help you get back into the word? If he's not outside the word, then it's just my opinion. And I got to live with it. And I have to treat him as if what he's doing or not doing is totally fine. Because we got a standard. Jesus was very careful. They didn't get no Holy Ghost. You know, Jesus sent the Holy Ghost when they were all on one accord. He waited. And when he saw that they were all one person, Jesus started with one body, because they're his body. We are his body in the earth. We are the descendants of those 120 people. Everybody in this room is a descendant of those 120 people. Not physically a descendant, but spiritually a descendant. You understand that? Watch it now. Everybody in this room is spiritually descendant from those people. I'm not even moving, you hear that? So whatever brought about growth in their environment is the same requirement to bring about growth in ours. There's no difference. They were all on one accord. And then the Holy Ghost fell. Now, when the Holy Ghost fell, something happened. And there are 12 points that are necessary. This is the formula for all church growth. I'm going to list them off. I will not have time to explain them all. I'm starting at verse 27. Now, the Holy Ghost fell. They began to speak in tongues, and then they began to speak in the languages of other people. They were in Jerusalem, which was a major city, and there were multiple people from all corners of the world gathered in this city, and they heard these people prophesying. The word prophesy means to preach and to teach. They were prophesying in the native languages of all these people, the good things of God. And they all thought the people, not all of them, many of them were astonished by what they were hearing. And then some people trying to make fun of them said they must be drunk. So then Peter got up and preached. He stood up among the group and said, we're not drunk. And then he quoted from the prophecy of the prophet Joel. I won't go into all of that. Then after he preached that sermon, the people that heard it, this is verse 27. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? We want what you got. What shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, point one, if you're taking notes, list these 12 points. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. The first point in growing the church is repentance. Now, what does repentance mean? It means a change of thinking, Change the way you think. The way you think has to change. Repent doesn't just mean get saved. Salvation is a product of repentance. But full repentance means the way I think about things has to change to the way God thinks about things. That's what repent means. It comes from two Greek words, metanoia, meaning change in thought. Change the way you think and be baptized. So the first point is repentance or changing your thinking. He says, do this and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Point number two, you must receive the Holy Ghost. You must receive the Holy Ghost. Because when you receive the Holy Ghost, you submit to the Holy Ghost. It's not just praying in tongues. Praying in tongues is an essential, necessary key. I can't stress that enough. It works. But once you're done praying in tongues, you have to then obey the voice of the Holy Ghost. You have whole denominations that spend all their time praying. Then they get up and go outside and fight. And the Holy Ghost be telling them, what y'all doing? Stop, stop, stop. Do this, do this, do that. They ain't obedient. They just charged up. And you can fall into that trap. You can get so charged up that you think everything you're doing is right because you don't listen. Those of you that are married, spend an hour talking to your spouse and not listening to your spouse and see how much progress you make. If I have a point to make to my wife, she always gets me because I repeat myself a lot. But I wait to see what she has to say. She don't say as much as I do because she don't like to talk as much as I do. It bothers me because I go, ain't you got nothing to say? No. I'd be like, I just talked for 45 minutes. You got to have some kind of a comeback. You said everything. It's not much of an argument, honey. That's my pet peeve. I'd be like, now you, I give you 45 minutes. Say everything you're thinking. I ain't thinking nothing. Well, what do you? Why did I talk for 45 minutes? Because you like to talk. I didn't tell you to do it. You just like doing it. That's fair. I don't like to hear that, but it's true. It's true. I just don't like it. But it's not enough to just pray in tongues if you're not going to obey what the Holy Ghost tells you to do after the fact. So point number two is submit to the Holy Ghost. For the promises unto you, this is verse 39, for the promises unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort. Testify and exhort means teach and preach. I love teaching and preaching. Those are old English words, but they mean the same thing as what we call teaching and preaching today. Another word was prophesy. It means I'm going to say things by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that are important for your spirit to hear. We call it teaching and preaching. That is point number three. You must be teaching and preaching the word of God. Every church that's going to grow according to this formula has to start with repentance, changing of thought to the thoughts of God. It has to submit to the Holy Ghost, and it must teach and preach the word. And so far, that seems like what we do here. Then Peter says, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added about 3,000 souls. A church of 120 became a church of 3,120 in one day. And we're only on point four. Point number four is we must preach salvation. Let me say this. Salvation doesn't just mean getting saved so you don't go to hell. Spiritual salvation is a total transformation of your life. The church that grows according to this formula must preach total salvation. Because Jesus did not come to have save you. He didn't spend three eternities in hell to have save you. He didn't hang on that cross to have save you. And his church, the one that he will bless with divine growth, will come only when half salvation is kicked out the window and full salvation is taught. You see, the Bible says something very interesting in verse 38. Hold on, I missed it. All right, verse 39. Peter says, "As many of you as our Lord shall call." See, there's a sect of Christianity, the religion of Christianity, that believe that the only people who can get saved are the ones that God called to get saved, and everybody else is doomed no matter what. And then there's a sect that says that's not true, because they're misunderstanding Acts chapter 2. What happened is the church lined up these points, and then God called the lost to that church. God wants everybody saved. He's not choosing some to be saved and choosing some to not be saved. That's a lie from hell. You won't find it in the Bible. But when he calls, he's calling you to himself. His body is this group of people. He's not calling you to the religion of Christianity down the street. And some people aren't getting the call to salvation because there's no church close enough to them doing this. You think it's up to God to send the people to a religious organization. Maybe not y'all think that, but there are people who think that. But the reality is, the truth is, everybody would be saved if every person representing the church represented the church this way. Because God, Jesus would have somewhere to send them when he called them. But you can go to some places and get a different version of Jesus. Jesus is not going to send you there if it don't match him. If my wife calls me over to her, I'm not going to go to Casey. Because I can see what my wife looks like. She's a whole person. I can identify her separately from everybody else in the room. So if I get a call to go to her, I'm going to go to her. I'm not going to go to somebody else because they kind of like her. I'm going to go to her. And there's a lot of kind of like Jesus organizations that aren't his body in the earth. So when Jesus wants to call the lost, he can't. And a whole denomination has popped up and said he only calls the ones he wants. And that's a lie. He would save everybody if the church was all on one accord. If we all look like him, it cannot be 8 o'clock. It ain't 8 o'clock. It's not in the spirit. I need 10 more minutes. I ain't going to be here next week. I need 10 more minutes. So we have to lead them to salvation. Then they that received the word were baptized, and they added 3,000 souls. Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's number five. Point number five, you must obey sound doctrine. The preachers who are preaching this aren't preaching this for their own benefit. They're preaching it for you. You have to obey sound doctrine. All it says, they continued in the doctrine of the apostles. They didn't bring their doctrine and say, how can we add some of this in? How can we add some of that in? Because see, the place I came from, they did it this way. Because point number one was change your thinking. Then they get a way to think, they all jump on that way. And they don't question it. If you got questions, we have answers. But if you're going to be the kind of person who's going to challenge everything, then you're not one of us. They continued in doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. That's point six and seven. Fellowship and prayer. Fellowship and prayer together. They continued to fellowship and pray. Now, churches are big on fellowship, a lot of them. because that's how you see who you got. So they got a breakfast here and a meeting there and a meeting here and a breakfast there and a lunch there and a kids' night and a ladies' night and a men's night and all these nights. And that's wonderful. And we're going to do all that stuff because it's important that we fellowship together. The fellowship does not just mean we show up, eat, and go home divided. Fellowship means we actually build our unity every time we get together. See, I got some friends that I've fellowshiped with enough that I can disagree with them about something and we still love each other more than we did before.
That's right. That's right.
Because the fellowship is there.
That's right.
It's some people whose loyalty I don't question. I don't mean loyalty to the church or to me as a pastor. I mean as a friend, as a brother, as a sister. I don't question their heart. We could have just had a knockdown, drag-out fight, and if I called them 2 o'clock in the morning, they will show up. That's what fellowship brings about. It brings about a level of unity that cannot be broken by any natural force. You don't get too many people like that, unfortunately. You should. They continued in fellowship, then they prayed together. You have to pray together. If I can't pray with you, something's wrong. And it shouldn't be a long, drawn-out process. If we're in the grocery store and the Holy Spirit says, y'all pray together about the situation. I can do it. I know the people I can do it with. Prayer shouldn't be strange. It's not reserved for just in here. Point number 8. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Your church is not performing signs and wonders. It is not a part of the body. Signs and wonders should be a part of your church. I'm looking in the camera for those of you that aren't here. Signs and wonders should be performed in your church. Healing, financial miracles, relationship miracles. Not always. We think of healing because that's something we don't believe can happen. So if somebody gets healed of cancer, we run around the room because we don't have a natural cure for that. But a relationship being healed is just as miraculous. Because if you've ever been in a bad relationship, you know some things only God can fix. You should run around for that too when a marriage is restored or when children are brought back to their parents. You should run around for that. And the healings. The healing should be just as natural as everything else. Number 9. I'm almost there. And all that believed were together and had all things in common. Destroy division. There can be no division in the church. I've harped on that a lot because that's the number one killer of all churches. Churches, entire churches split because they allow division in. So I'm not going to go too heavy on that because I already did. But there is no division. That's point number 9. Division must be destroyed. Point number 10. Y'all gonna love this one. And sold their positions, their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. Point number 10, you must give freely and generously to each other. Part of the principle of giving to the church is that the church is a representation of all of us. So you're giving to each other. We give to each other when we give to the church. But we also must love each other enough to give to each other. Now, I've been a part of that multiple times among us. Somebody has a need, we get together, we put money together, we give it to the person's need. That's a part of this. It shouldn't be anybody in here that has a need that one of us can help, and we find out about it, and we go, well, we'll pray for them. Because according to this, that was one of the first things they did. And they had 3,120 people doing it. That's a good offering. If you're not financially generous, if you're not generous, sometimes it's giving of your time. Maybe they have something that you can do for them. That's giving. A lot of times it's financial. We raise it up. That's giving. Sometimes it's in multiple ways. It could be a skill that you have. That's a form of giving. I'm proud of the men in this church because y'all have really stepped up in giving of your time and your skill. And I have not taken that for granted. Every single one of you, if we need something, I don't even question if you got the time, you're going to show up. If you can hold a hammer, you're going to show up. If you can't, you can bring food. I ain't never seen anybody cut a line as straight as Brother Ben. We couldn't have done it without him. We could not have done this without you, Ben. And this is important. It's a gift. You gave that. That's right out of Acts chapter 2. That's the kind of giving. It's one of the kinds of giving. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God. That's number 11. Your church must be free in its praise and worship. Now, I have a whole thing on culture I can't get to because praise and worship has been the devil, and I am very angry about this. The devil has gotten into the praise and worship ministry of the church and turned it into a cliche. Amen. He turned it into a culture. So if you're a black church, you praise this way. If you're a white church, you praise that way. And ain't none of it right. A person who's free to praise can praise however the Holy Ghost is moving them. However, they are moved to praise. It ain't always the Holy Ghost moving you. Sometimes you got to move. I ain't got time to get in that. I wish I did. Because as a music director, as a musician, as a worshiper, I got a whole lot to say about that. But praise and worship should be the most exciting time of the service. It shouldn't be the preaching, believe it or not. It should be the easiest thing to happen. Casey should sing one note and we go crazy. That's how it should be. That's how it is in heaven. You go to heaven, they sing one note, and everybody go crazy. Because when you've been in the presence of God, what do you have to be sad about? Amen. You can let go of your problems for 1 hour. Your problems ain't that big. You showed up. Amen. What you come here for to be sad? You can be sad at home. Right. You put clothes on to come out to be quiet. And that don't make no kind of sense. Amen. You was quiet at home all day. You put on pants. Got in your car, burned gas, drove all the way here to sit here and not make no noise. And you wouldn't do that nowhere else. If you that tired, stay home. That's all I'm going to say. I'm going to be on a plane in a few days. I don't care what y'all do. I'm just messing. Number 12. Praising God and having favor with all the people. Favor is a sign of the blessing of God on his body. If you go back and read about Jesus, the Bible says he grew in the Holy Ghost and favor. Anytime Jesus is manifested in the flesh, he receives favor. We are Christ in the flesh, in the earth. We are the body of Christ. The same favor that was upon him should be upon us. The early church expected it. Expecting favor is point number 12. As the body of Christ in the earth, we should have an expectation for favor. We got favor for this building. We were not the first people to try to get this place. But the owners were looking for something they couldn't really describe, but they knew it when they saw it. And only after we had met them and taught them, we found out they were believers. And they said, it was something in our spirit that just said, y'all are the ones. That's the favor of God. That's not coincidence. You put these 12 points together and you keep them in action. When we line up all 12 of these points, you got to find where you're missing it on some of these. The end of the chapter says, and the Lord, who? The Lord added to the church, how often? Daily, such as should be saved. See, let me explain something to you. The best marketing is the Holy Spirit. Jesus can bring 1,000 people to our front door anytime we ready. We ain't got to do nothing but do these 12. And the Lord will add to the church daily everybody that should be saved. And since most people should be saved, he'll fill us up so fast we won't know what to do. I'm going to spend the rest of 2023 on these 12 points. I got 1 point a month. So I'm going to be looking. And we're going to do it together. That's my singular focus. It's to grow out of this place. I thank God for this place. It's a blessing. Every time I walk in this door, I'm so blessed. I'm so happy to be here. I can't even tell you the address of the hotel no more. I forgot it already. Don't ask me to drive there. I'll turn around. I'll end up here somehow. But my goal is to grow out of here. And it starts with our culture. I love you all. Well, I'll be back for Christmas. I love you all. I thank God for all of you. I'm looking forward to great things. And with that, I will wrap this up. I don't know what time it is. I ain't looking at my watch. I'm going to just look at Pastor Diana. She's my timekeeper.